Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf of bread. Make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. This past Thursday, after I dropped my daughter off at school, which starts at 8:30, I knew that I had to fill up my car with gas and pick up some groceries. And so I made my way to Costco. I figured Costco on a Thursday morning was better than a Thursday night or any time the weekend before the Super Bowl. Now, I knew the pumps open at 9 a.m. and the store doesn't open till 10 a.m., so I brought my laptop along. I figured I would go to the Starbucks and grab a cup of coffee and do some reading and some studying for an hour. There was just one problem. After I filled up with gas, I drove to where Starbucks was, only it wasn't there anymore. So I pulled up my phone, punched Starbucks into the GPS, and in a flash, it had a location for me. In Cottonwood. An hour 45 away from where I was. Needless to say, I didn't follow those directions, because when your needs are pretty simple, like a cup of coffee and a table, there's little reason to travel a long way. And yet I'm guessing I'm not the only one that's ever had this experience with a GPS app. It's mildly irritating, isn't it? But it's easy enough to ignore. It's an entirely different thing, however, when it's God, though, isn't it? And that's exactly what's happening in our reading from 1 Kings. God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath. It's more than 100 miles away from his location. And God says, "I want you to go there so that I can provide for your very basic, simple needs." So why go that far? In order to understand why God sent Elijah more than 100 miles away from the Kereth Ravine, we have to know what was going on in Israel at this time. As a very quick review, we need to remember that Israel was split into two countries. One was named Judah, the other one was named Israel. Judah had the temple and Jerusalem, and Israel had the advantages of population and landmass. However, they quickly strayed from the Lord. As you read through the history of the northern nation of Israel, they had 19 kings, and only Jehu was described as someone who, or was not described as someone who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Every other single king of Israel was described this way. And yet, even among this pantheon of wicked Israelite kings, Ahab still stands apart. Ahab was the wickedest king in Israel's history. Scripture says in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He married a Sidonian princess named Jezebel. He imported Baal worship. He even built a temple to Baal in his capital city of Samaria. Toward the end of Ahab's life, Scripture gives us this evaluation. He says, "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." And to confront this particularly wicked king, God sends a particularly powerful prophet, a man named Elijah, with a very short message. That's where our chapter begins. Elijah says to Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." At first, this punishment maybe seems overly harsh, but remember what the Lord had told the children of Israel. In Exodus 34, he said, "Don't worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." In Isaiah 42, he reminds us that he will not yield his praise to idols or his glory to another. God's serious. But this chastisement was also carefully calculated. See, Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. He was thought of as a storm god, and those who worshipped him believed that he descended into the netherworld during the dry seasons. So by sending a drought, especially one that lasted 3.5 years, the Lord was demonstrating his sovereignty, his power over the idol Baal. Of course, none of that makes the prophet of the Lord, Elijah, very popular. The next time that Ahab sees Elijah, he will call him the troubler of Israel. So the Lord provides for Elijah. He tells him to go run and hide in the Kereth Ravine. This is near his hometown of Tishbe. It's east of the Jordan River. While he was there, God provided for Elijah miraculously. Ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank water from that seasonal brook. But eventually, because of the drought, the brook dried up too. So God told Elijah it was time to move on. "Go at once to Zarephath. Stay there. I've directed a widow to provide for your needs." Was he serious? More than 100 miles for food and water? But Elijah went. He crossed the Jordan River. He walked the length of the land that he was hated in Israel. And he made the trek into the teeth of Baal worship to a little town not far from the Mediterranean Sea called Zarephath. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus points out that there were many widows in Israel in those days, but God had a specific plan in mind. The Lord was going to hold his hand out to a people who didn't know him, who weren't seeking him. The same Lord God who had fed Elijah through an unclean bird, a raven, would meet his needs through a widow in Baal country. And when Elijah arrived at Zarephath, he found a woman right away. She was there by the town gate gathering sticks, but she was losing hope. Prompted by God's promise, Elijah made a bold request. "Would you bring me some water so I can have a drink?" And then as she was going to get it, Elijah continued to press his luck. He said, "And please bring me a piece of bread." That's a big ask from a stranger during a famine, isn't it? And that's exactly what the woman points out. She says, "I don't have any bread. The sticks that I'm gathering right now, these are for me to take home and make a last meal for me and my son." And she wasn't being dramatic. She only had a handful of flour, a smidgen of oil. But Elijah was undaunted. He knew what the Lord God had promised him. So he tells her, "Don't be afraid. Go home. Do what you have planned, but make me the first loaf. Bring it to me. Then go back and make something for you and your son." He shares the word that the Lord had given to him. He says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says the flour won't be used up, the oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And this powerful promise inspired the widow to do what seems implausible, impossible. She did exactly as Elijah had told her, and God kept his promise, and it's all amazing. The flour doesn't run out, the oil doesn't run dry. They have enough food to survive a 3.5 year drought. In fact, even after Elijah left, the food didn't run out. But we might wonder, what good is this for us today? Pastor Tony Morita, who wrote a commentary on 1 and 2 Kings, warns us of this. He says that Christians run the risk of treating the miracles of the Bible like McDonald's Happy Meals. He says it can become something that we cherish as kids, but not as adults. That as we grow up, we grow more cynical. And we set things like this aside. Brothers and sisters, we need this miracle. We benefit from this miracle because this miracle teaches us two very important things. Here's the first. God's people must never take God's grace for granted. That's exactly what Israel was doing. Their rejection of God brought about this severe famine, and it impacted people who weren't even necessarily connected to them. And so we must not foolishly tell ourselves that once we know the truth of God's love, we're never going to forget it. If that were the case, why would the Apostle Paul warn us, as he does in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall? Why would the writer to the Hebrews alert us in Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance? See, whenever we read about the apostasy of Israel or Judah, we must take that as a severe warning to not squander the precious gift of God's grace in word and sacrament. Passages, stories like these ought to put the fear of God in our hearts and minds. But this miracle also serves a second purpose. It also demonstrates how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. That God really does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think back to that GPS app. When it suggested going to Cottonwood for Starbucks, I immediately ignored it. There's easier ways to get a cup of coffee than driving an hour and a half or more. So too, there are easier ways for God to provide for the needs of his prophet. He had already been doing that with the ravens, but he allowed the brook to dry up so that he could send Elijah to Zarephath, to this struggling widow, for a very specific reason. He wanted her to know the love of the Lord. She already knew of the Lord. After all, she's the one that says in verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." She recognized Elijah was an Israelite. Maybe she knew that he was a prophet. She knew of the Lord, but she didn't think the Lord could or would do anything for her. And yet, even though she was not seeking the Lord, even though she did not know the Lord's love, the Lord still knew and loved her. God reveals himself to those who do not ask for him. To a nation that does not call on his name, he says, "Here am I. Here am I." Isaiah 65. As this widow was gathering up sticks, she was convinced that she was making her very last meal. She was losing all hope. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt utterly helpless and alone? Have your problems ever felt impossible? Have you ever felt like your life is just one setback after another, like you're caught in a nightmare that you can't wake up from? Have you ever wondered, does anyone care about my troubles? Do you know this widow's pain? Her struggles? Well, the same living Lord loves you. And he has done something for you that is far more wonderful than giving you an enduring jar of flour and a jug of oil. See, there's another amazing thing about this miracle. Not just that God continues to provide for during a drought, but the timing. This widow thought this was her last meal. And in that very moment, God's servant showed up at the town gate. Don't you see God timed this perfectly? God's servant, who was traveling more than 100 miles, went the distance to save someone who had lost all hope. And that's the good news of this particular miracle, that God goes the distance to save those who've lost all hope. And that's the good news that you and I need, because let's face it, we have problems that a jar full of flour can't fix. You have troubles and worries that can't be washed away with any amount of olive oil. And the living Lord God knows that. That's why he sent his son. That's why when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to redeem those who had lost all hope. Those who had come to realize they could never justify themselves. They could never be perfect in thought, word, and deed. You see, it is only because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed, because his compassion never fails. Because God is faithful. Because he keeps his word day after day. That's why the flour was not used up. That's why the oil did not run dry, because God was keeping his promise to her day after day. You and I, we have been given a better bread, a food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man has given to us. That's what Jesus declared in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. No matter what is happening around you, Christ is sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. His grace never runs dry." God's love goes the distance, even for people who have lost all hope. See, that's what Jesus promises in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 38. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I am the bread that came down from heaven. I have come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus came to give his flesh for the life of the world. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he didn't call down 12 legions of angels to defend himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why he didn't open his mouth as Caiaphas and all the Jewish religious leaders were accusing him of things he had not done. That's why he didn't beg Pilate for his life, because he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, Jesus held out his hands for disobedient and even obstinate people. The Son of God was crushed for the disheartened and the downcast. He died for poor, miserable sinners. Then, in keeping with the word of the Lord, Jesus was found, the risen Lord was found by those who weren't seeking him. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who walked and talked with him as he opened the Old Testament to them and explained everything that he had come to be and do. It wasn't until he broke bread with them that they realized who they were speaking to. Time and again, God goes the distance to save those who have lost all hope. And that is why we can't treat the miracles of Scripture like Happy Meals. They're not just childish stories. Miracles like this, like the jar and the jug at Zarephath or the empty tomb outside of Jerusalem, these are foundational to our faith. If you strip them away, we have nothing. But in them, we find the evidence that God keeps his word. And this is the reason we have hope. God's love and his faithfulness are the reason that we have hope, even in seemingly hopeless situations. Because we have troubles that flour can't fix. We have worries that olive oil can't wash away. But our God is faithful. He loves us and he endures with us even to the very end of the age. And there are problems that he will deliver us from, seemingly miraculously. There are others that he will sustain us through, giving us the patience, the perseverance, the strength, the energy, the zeal to continue on. All this happens because God's love never runs dry. And this is why Jeremiah, as he was mourning the loss of his homeland, said, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." It's exceedingly difficult to wait for anyone, right? But when we wait for the Lord, we're waiting for someone who has promised to arrive, promised to save, promised he loves us. This is why we wait quietly. This is why, as we are waiting, we give thanks to the Lord, because we know he is good and his love endures forever. That's better than flour and oil. Amen.